Our first lesson today, friends, Psalm 48. Compared to the other reading, these are the good times, right? These are the good times in Israel. Follow along, if you will, in your own Bibles. The pew Bibles are simply in your hearing, but receive the Word of God. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God. His holy mountain, beautiful in elevation, is the joy of all the earth. Mount Zion, in the far north, the city of the great King. Within its citadels, God has shown himself a sure defense. Then the kings assembled, they came on together. As soon as they saw it, they were astounded. They were in panic. They took to flight. Trembling took hold of them. Pains as of a woman in labor, as when an east wind shatters the ships of Tarshish. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God, which God establishes forever. We ponder your steadfast love, O God, in the midst of your temple. Your name, O God, is like your praise, reaches to the ends of the earth. Your right hand is filled with victory. Let Mount Zion be glad. Let the towns of Judah rejoice because of your judgments. Walk about Zion. Go all around it. Count its towers. Consider well its ramparts. Go through its citadels, that you may tell the next generation that this is God, our God forever and ever. God will be our guide forever. The word of the Lord, my friends. We've been working our way through the books of Samuel, and today we are picking up with the beginning of 2 Samuel, the very first verse, and then 17 through 27. Again, receive the word of God. After the death of Saul, when David had returned from defeating the Amalekites, David remained 2 days in Ziklag. David intoned this lamentation over Saul and his son Jonathan. He ordered that the song of the bow be taught to the people of Judah. It is written in the book of Jashar. He said, "Your glory, O Israel, lies slain upon your high places. How the mighty have fallen! Tell it not in Gath, proclaim it not in the streets of Ashkelon, or the daughters of the Philistines will rejoice. The daughters of the uncircumcised will exult. You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew or rain upon you, nor bounteous fields, for there the shield of the mighty was defiled, the shield of Saul anointed with oil no more. From the blood of the slain, from the fat of the mighty, the bow of Jonathan did not turn back, nor the sword of Saul return empty. Saul and Jonathan, beloved and lovely, in life and death they were not divided. They were swifter than eagles. They were stronger than lions. O daughters of Israel, weep over Saul, who clothed you with crimson in luxury, who put ornaments of gold on your apparel. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan lies slain upon your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. Greatly beloved were you to me. Your love to me was wonderful, passing the love of women. How the mighty have fallen, and the weapons of war perished." I'm kind of talking about change today, dealing with change, how we experience change. And of course, I guess there are some things that don't change so much. I just found out before the service that in the Richmond Best insert, at the top of the best home furnishings, no change there, Dickie, right? Green front right there at the top. How about that? Of course, it is difficult, though, to appreciate change when it does happen, isn't it? It's so profound and dramatic and chaotic sometimes. Even if you're expecting change, even if you're looking forward to change, it's not easy. There is a really difficult and terrible change that's crushing our neighbor to the south in Haiti. You maybe heard, you probably did hear, that the president of Haiti was recently assassinated. And there was considerable controversy around him anyway because of his term. He was supposed to have already finished being president, but his term started a little late, so he didn't give it up. And that probably upset a few folks. But then the problem is there's no real clear successor. The person who would have stepped in was actually in the process of stepping down to a different job. And the person who is coming into that job, well, which one is it? The person, the new person, the old person? Which one of them gets to be the president now? Now, the courts really aren't in a good position to really rule on this either, as the Chief Justice of their Supreme Court died the previous week from COVID. Where they still don't have any vaccines, by the way. The parliament is not functioning. There are a few senators left who are legally voted in, and they have submitted their nominee to be president. Now, of course, all of this is being guided by a constitution which was revised in 2012, but is not actually legal because it was never translated into Creole, which is a requirement for constitutional amendments in that country. That's a crazy amount of chaotic change crashing down on that country all at once. Now, prayers and prayers and prayers for them, my friends. Grace, my middle child, my middle daughter, and I, we got to go there as part of a learning team from the Presbytery of the James a couple of years ago, and we both really enjoyed Haiti. Wonderful people there, eking out an existence in a challenging and hardworking way. They deeply deserve our prayer and our love. And we have other connections to Haiti as well. But David, you know, King David, of course, he's not really king yet. David also felt the world crashing down on him in a torrent of change. You know, these books, the 1st and 2nd Samuel books, are really some of the most shocking in the Bible. The story is fantastic and troubling and so wrapped up into this one person, David. All of the time up to now, he's been running and fighting and hiding and seeking God's direction as he waits for the day when he's going to finally be able to be king of Israel. And all of that day, it finally has come. The day's come after many years. David has been living among the Philistines for more than a year, and the Philistines were actually preparing to go to war against the Israelites, and he was trying to fight with them, but they wouldn't let him. They didn't trust him. But this is the war where Saul is killed, Jonathan is killed, all of Saul's family is killed. That same Saul who's been trying to kill David for many years in his jealous rage, that Saul is gone. And now David was literally being handed the crown of Saul by a foreigner who was there when Saul died. Yeah, I skipped that part, but it's there. But you need to see David's reaction. He's furious and he's heartbroken. He actually had the messenger killed, but his rage ran swiftly to this extreme sorrow, what should have been a great celebration and a relief of his life, finally seeing his path to his destiny open, was instead a sea of lament. Saul was no longer hounding his life, but David's heart was broken with grief. His lament is so powerful to him that he wants the whole tribe to learn it. Everybody, and it's supposed to be recorded in this unknown book, the book of Jashar. Again and again, the mantra is, "The glory of God is slain, the mighty have fallen." This is such a bold statement, sounding almost like God's glory is diminished by their deaths. But the great heroes, the leaders of the people, are no more. Don't tell the Philistines. Don't let them know of the loss. Their celebrations will be too much to bear. No one takes advantage of this loss. Even the ground, nature itself, should join in the song of sadness. Nature is wounded by the violence done to them. Saul and Jonathan were like holy sacrifices, holy gifts to God. The normal sacrifices at the altar were blood and animal fat. Saul and Jonathan were living holy warrior offerings to God. An undivided fighting team in life and in death. "Come, daughters of Israel, show how much Saul has done for you by your grief for him." Of course, David loved Jonathan the most as his own soul. Maybe all the grief is really about Jonathan, but he sings about both Saul and Jonathan. This is so strange, because you'd think David would hate Saul. He had every reason. Saul took David as a child and put him in his court to serve the king. Maybe that seems like a great honor to some, but David's adolescence was spent working for the king and not with his family. fighting for the king, risking his life for the king, the same king who turned around and literally tried to kill him repeatedly. Saul gave David his daughter in marriage, but took her back and gave her to somebody else. Saul sent David out into the wilderness, away from him, so he wouldn't have to look at David. He hunted David with his army and drove David to living with the Philistines. It was safer for David to sit at the table of his enemies than to live among his countrymen. Saul was David's greatest threat. Here, the extreme situation, the extreme life, the extreme calling that God gave David. And when that burden was finally lifted, the hurdle removed, David's grief flooded the nation. I find this fascinating, how David is reacting so completely the opposite from what I would expect. I think what many of us would expect. The passage is remarkable and telling about how David, how he wanted to honor his king and his best friend. Sure, David may be trying to make something of a public display of honoring the king so that it doesn't look like he's happy Saul is gone, but I don't get a whiff of insincerity here. David seems genuinely destroyed by his adversary's death. Somehow, in the midst of his suffering and strife and turmoil with Saul, David still found room to love him for God's sake. Obviously, David was exasperated by Saul, flummoxed by his craziness, and vexed by Saul's violence. The priest who helped David to get away at the very beginning, who didn't even know that David was fleeing Saul, that priest was summoned by Saul along with his whole family and all the entire priestly order of that town, and Saul had them all killed. The entire town, for assisting David's escape unknowingly. Saul was evil in some respects, but David could still love him for God's sake. No, I don't think David liked Saul, except for the fact that Saul was still the actual God-anointed chosen king. But that was huge for David. It had to be huge for David since he was going to be on the throne himself one day. Saul also wanted to do things for God, even though God was not really with Saul. This is a sad and tragic story. There's no way getting around that. But through it all, David's own heart seemed to grow. He became more and more aware of how hard life can be and how God can walk with you through it all. This is the same guy who sung that God shepherds us even through the darkest valley of death. He expects life to be too much. He knows that the only thing he can count on is that God will lead him all the way. Change. Change. Change always brings about loss, even good change. It's easy to find things about change that cause us sadness or the opportunity to lament. What David was able to do, though, was consecrate the loss, dedicate the grief and sadness to God. He brought the heartache into song, song to God and to his fellow Israelites. That's an amazing act of faith. I can remember the first time I heard somebody say that there was no old normal that we would ever be going back to with the pandemic. life is as it is. That made me sad. We are living with the complexities and troubles of our day. Things have changed and will continue to change. Then there's the change happening in our own lives, in our own families, in our own communities. Even good change is tough and can be sad. It's always a loss of the way life used to be. Now, I'm not saying we need to sing our sad times to God and to others, but you are welcome to. It probably would be a comfort to sing a good tune that you find meaningful. There are many ways of expressing our laments: writing, music, planting or crafts, exercising, even cooking or cleaning are just a few ways. And just talking it out with someone special, someone you trust to hold the loss with you. David gave his grief a national expression and invited his people to hold their loss together. Here we are, as a community of faith. And part of that connection is the willingness to share our losses together. It does make it easier to bear to know that we're not alone. And I think this is a really big part of what church means. We share a common commitment in Christ, but life is lived out right here between us with the joys and the sorrows, the praise and the lament. As people in faith, though, we're able to give even our sadness, our grief, and our lament to God. You may recall the Jewish Holocaust survivor, Eva Moses Kor, who became famous decades ago when she decided to forgive the very Nazis who had experimented on her as a child. She publicly forgave the very Nazis who had done these things and expressed her kindness to them. You know, a lot of people were offended by what she did, but as a Jew, forgiveness is at the core of their being. As someone born into the people of God, she found space to love others who were made in God's image, even if that image was distorted by violence and evil. She gave her grief, her hate, her sadness to a holy purpose and made it into love. There's always hope for us, even in our times of greatest distress, because God is with us, supporting us and caring for us. But God most significantly walks with us into the loss and grief of our lives and helps us to find room to love even our enemies, just as Jesus did and did for us. So we are invited to follow. To God be the glory. Amen. In response to the word of God, friends,